All right, got everything finally turned on. Good to see everybody out this morning. I will tell you that this is not a lesson I planned on giving. In fact, before the Olympics, I was looking at the calendar and realized, of course, we don't have these games, and I say, well, I preached on the Olympics about 4 years ago. I talked about 1 Corinthians and talked about the 10th chapter, about laying aside, you know, running with endurance, and Hebrews 12th chapter, and talk about competing quarter rules. I thought, really, I preached a lesson that pertains to the games and Olympics. But as I was watching these Olympics, and I realized that how many people here watch the Olympics? I mean, kind of rush of hands, not really, okay. Yeah, probably about us and 5 other people. Apparently viewership of the Olympics was really down a lot. And they were unusual. I mean, there was a case where you had people that were taking a knee, political statements being made. He has some transgender, the first time a man competes woman in the Olympics. He had something called this the woke Olympics, as far as the idea of trying not to offend anybody. And there's a lot of things that you look at and just think, just could deal with that. I think that was why a lot of people didn't watch it. And not only that, but also, NBC, as they televised, I think they try to make it hard to find out what's going to be on. And that as times you may want to find something, like, where is it at? However, as I was watching, as I thought about the Olympics, I thought about there are some lessons we can learn from these that are not your typical lessons about athletics or about the Olympics. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. And one thing that dawned on me as I was watching this is that life really does have a lot of twists and turns. And basically, victory comes to those who continue and handle them, those who don't give up. And the reason I say that, because one of the first things that I was watching, and I really hadn't paid attention to it, but I think Regina, or maybe Hope, I think it's Regina, though, said, why does it have 2020 on the banner in the background of the stadium there? And realized, well, the reason is because it was supposed to be last year in Tokyo, and they did not want to spend extra money putting up new banners, basically. I guess they feared they had already lost enough money on these Olympics, so they weren't going to put out new banners on all the different venues about that. But that does show you that because the Olympics were postponed from 2020 to 2021, there were changes. And in particular about the athletes, I thought about the fact that those athletes that made it there, these are world-class athletes. These are people that are not just like your typical Saturday morning go out there and do a jog, or they go to the gym every now and then and lift weights, or they go out there and play a game, pick up basketball, or whatever. These are very gifted, but also very serious athletes, whatever sport they're involved in. And because of that, they train with a purpose. They train so as to be ready exactly at the right time for whatever the games are. In this case here, last year, there were athletes that were gearing up and training hard, and they were ready for the Olympics last year. And because of that, then they didn't happen. So that meant then that they had to go ahead and change things. They had to change their schedule. And maybe they had to try to figure out, how do I keep on competing a year from now? There are some that made the Olympics this year that would have not made it last year. Because of age, because of maybe the lack of training that the year benefited them. But there were also some that I'm convinced that would have been there last year, but they weren't there this year. And some of that because, again, the training involved in, but also the sacrifices. Maybe the financial sacrifices of having to hire coaches and having to not work full time, of having to spend money on equipment and the training involved in again. And so all that changed. And so those who made it there this year really say something about their determination and their character as far as making it there. And the reason I have, and you really can't see her very well here, but this is a lady that caught a lot of attention. And she won the first gold medal in women's wrestling for the United States. Now, she's actually, her parents, at least, are from Ghana, and so she is an immigrant to this country. But what stood out about this person in particular was that she actually qualified for the Olympics in 2016. However, she was not able to compete in 2016 because the U.S. women's wrestling team did not qualify. And because of that, she was not allowed to go. And so imagine this, she trains 4 years, has to train for 5 years, not knowing for sure she would be able to go this year. The U.S. team had to qualify before she could go. And so she stayed with it, she worked at it, and they actually qualified, so she got to go and win an event that probably she would have won in 2016. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that is really dedication. That is really staying with it no matter what kind of twists and turns you may face. And as I thought about that spiritually in the sense that the life of a Christian, it'd be nice if our life was smooth and even keel and just smooth sailing, that there's not any surprises, that everything was nice and easy, but we know better. We know that as we go through life, there's going to be those twists and turns, there's going to be disappointments. There may be times brethren disappoint you. There may be financial disappointments in life. There may be other kind of disappointments you have to face. And again, you have to endure despite all those things. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, that's one of those statements that is a good bumper sticker type statement, right? A good refrigerator statement. As you think about that in the sense that I can accomplish anything as long as I have Christ. And that's easy to say. And we realize that as we read through the Bible that there are a lot of people that had to endure a lot of trials. Even to the point of dying. The Christian first century, when we read in Revelation 2 verse 10, do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. He's not saying, okay, God's going to make your path straight and easy. He said, there's going to be suffering involved in your life here. And he said, indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in a prison. Now, that doesn't sound very much fun, does it? Some of you will be taken to prison. You're going to be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days for a time period, short time period, but you don't have tribulation. But it ends by saying, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And what he's saying is, not that everything's going to be easy and smooth, but I want you to stay with it and be faithful even if it requires you to die. Even if it requires you to give your life. And some interpret that passage also simply be faithful until you do that. Whether it's through tribulation or simply through age, be faithful until that day when you leave this life. And that, there's again, going to be a lot of twists and turns in life. And as you look at this idea here, I just thought about what Paul wrote here in Philippians. And that's why we go back to Philippians 1st chapter to read for our scripture reading. And in the situation Paul is writing to, and here Paul has been in prison, and perhaps still was in prison. Either he's still in prison or he'd been released temporarily. But there were people that were actually demeaning Paul and really speaking evil of Paul in order to boast themselves up. And as Paul writes here in the first chapter, those verses we have read for us, again, let's just go back there. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. But he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So they become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest of my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ with selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my chains. But the latter I love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice even, and rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And so Paul said here, on the negative side here, as far as with the current, Paul said, he recognized there were some preaching out of envy, can I read here, jealousy, and think Paul maybe getting too much credit, that too many people bragging on Paul, talking about how good Paul was. That some were preaching out of strife, seeking to have divisions, trying to great issues among brethren, especially Paul and the brethren. And so I realize that there are some that are preaching out selfish ambition. They're self-promoters. Have you ever known preachers that can be the idea that seems to be all about them and they're trying to build themselves up, become the household name and have a following. He said that, he said, I realize that, son, that's really not about the cross, it's about me while they're preaching. And he said, I realize there are some that lack sincerity. Oh, they may be preaching the truth, but it's really not because they love God and not because they love the brand. It's because of these other reasons. They're really not sincere in what they're preaching. And yeah, maybe true, but they lack sincerity. And then he also says that, and they're all trying to add somehow to my afflictions. Now, maybe somebody thought, okay, this is Paul's time in prison. Now's our time to shine. Now's our time to get to be the big name and among the brotherhood, or have everybody talk about how good we are, not so much about Paul. I made just the idea that while Paul is in prison, it must be killing him to know that other people are preaching. I mean, it must be just killing Paul to just think that we're out here preaching and he's on the sidelines. And what would you have done in Paul's position? Now, there have been some people that may have looked at that and said, forget it. Just forget it. That's the way they're going to be about it. Just forget the whole idea. I don't want any part of that. There may be a son that says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to attack right back. I'm going to fight you, and I'm going to malign you, and I'm going to tell the brethren don't to listen to you, and I'm going to write all kinds of letters about you. I'm going to try to destroy you. Paul didn't do any of those things. But what Paul did was, Paul looked at him and said, you know what? Imprisonment has actually helped the presence of the gospel. There were some brethren maybe that were more willing to listen. I mean, some people in the world that may have been more willing to listen when they saw Paul's conviction. It may have been a case, he simply says here, it may have been a case that the people that Paul didn't have access to, that he wouldn't have otherwise. I thought about this number of times, that whenever the Romans arrested Paul, there was a captive audience Paul had. And that captive audience were those in prison, and those who were the guards. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier in charge of watching after Paul on a regular basis? What that been like? The conversations Paul would have had with him. Now Paul said, you know what? I can talk about those in the palace that they got to know more about the gospel, and the rest, whoever that may have been the prison guards, that may have been the strangers that he got to meet that he would not have. And now he said, and among the brethren. He says, actually it turned out to be the furthest of the gospel, even among the brethren. And so again, there may have been some emboldened by Paul's imprisonment, thinking that if that's all they can do, Paul's being in prison, it doesn't stop the gospel. We're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on teaching the same thing Paul taught. And so Paul basically says here, there were some. He didn't say how many. He said, I know there are some that are preaching out of sincerity and out of love. And so with all the twists and turns here, what Paul did was, but Paul basically said, you know what, I'm okay with this. I can rejoice. In fact, he says it twice there in our passage. In the last verse there, he says, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. That Paul was simply happy that the fact that the gospel was being preached. And he was going to let God take care of the rest of it. He would be the one to judge those who are preaching out of selfish ambition, those who are preaching out of insincerity and out of love. He's not God to handle that. And my point is that as we live through life, that we're going to again have various turns in our life and various twists and turns. And especially those who are younger, there's going to be times that you may shake your head and be disgusted, and maybe sometimes be discouraged by the circumstances of life. And the key is, though, to keep on serving God. Keep on serving God, because nobody can take away your victory but you. Nobody can take away your Christian life except you. And so that's the first thing as far as twists and turns, but the victory goes to those who continue. The second thing is that I really had not paid attention to it, but they kept on talking about personal records. Setting personal records, PRs, is kind of how they usually abbreviate it. And what they meant by that is athletes that went out there and really did their very best. They had never done as well as they did on that particular occasion. And what was amazing about that is that some of those athletes did their very best, but they actually didn't win a medal. Or they didn't actually win the gold medal. And yet, as they did their very best, you could tell that they realized they had done as well as they could And they were happy with that. And this, the fact is, their son, that basically they ran faster than when they had run. They played harder while they were playing at. They swam faster, jumped higher. And yet somebody else exceeded that. But it actually didn't take away what they had done in their competition. An example of that is the 440 hurdles. In the 440 hurdles, you had two American runners. One of them by the name of Sidney McLaughlin, and the other one by the name of Ala Muhammad. And Ala Muhammad was last year's champion at this, and she had actually set the world record last year on this event. And however, in the Olympic trials, Sidney McLaughlin actually broke the world record. And she did something nobody had done before. She ran a 52-second 440 hurdle. So set a world record. And so in this race, you had two of the very best against each other. And when they started, the Muhammad lady that she tells, she didn't know what was going behind her. Kind of how they staggered the race as all the runners were behind her. But she took off, and you could tell she was running as hard and as fast as she could, as long as she could. And when it came around the corner, she was still in first place. For the last few meters, the other lady passed her up. And the other lady broke a world record. Ran it faster than anybody else that run it. However, so did Muhammad. Nobody had run it. She was second fastest in the world now. And it's only by 2/100ths of a second difference. Which means that's about the length of time to blink. That's all it is. And when they got through, both ladies hugged each other and both of them were smiling. They had both run the race of their life. And some call that the best race ever in the Olympics. And so what they did was they did their very best. And as you think about that's really, you know, the goal of the athlete is to do the very best. That's all you can ever ask of you, to get the most out of your body. And my point is this here, that our goal as Christians should be the same, to do our very best. As we live our life, we realize that there's another passage Paul writes that encourages Christians to continue more and more to increase in their ability. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1-2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, for you know what commandments we gave you from the Lord Jesus. Now, as you read this here, you know, Paul seems like he's really bragging on a lot here, that you're doing pretty good. We exhort you that, but you can do better. And some translation says that you increase more and more. And then he goes on down in verse 9 and 10. He said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And we could think, well, that would be the end of the conversation. He's just saying, you're really doing good. But notice verse 10. And indeed you do toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge, brethren, that you increase more and more. Kind of get the feeling that Paul is saying, you're doing really great. You're doing better. You're doing great, but you could do better. And the fact is, that is true about us as we live our lives, that we can always increase. Let me just ask a question. What's your personal goal? Think about that for a bit. What is your personal goal? What is it that you are striving to attain? How much work are you willing to put in to becoming a better Christian? And as you think about that, don't do some things that people often do. Don't minimize your abilities. Don't say, I can't do these things. Don't lower the bar so that it's easy to attain that personal goal. But what is that you can do and serve God to, as far as dream and aspire to be better? Maybe teach a Bible class, maybe preaching, maybe personal work, maybe doing other things to serve God. But what is your personal goal? And then be willing to work at it. Because if we're not careful, a couple of things can happen. One is people often stagnate. We kind of get used to being Christian. We kind of get comfortable. We kind of get in that zone where we really don't have to try very hard because we've done it so many times. And then we just stagnate. And you know what happens when you stagnate? You quit setting personal goals, personal records. Or maybe you start thinking about others and start getting discouraged by it because others are not striving as hard as you are. At least you think they're not. I'm convinced one of the things that you could do to rob you of your happiness in life is compare yourself to somebody else. And so sometimes people may think, well, they're not trying hard. Why should I forget them? What is your personal goal? Not what their personal goal, but what is your personal goal? And then be willing to work at it. Be willing to go out there and do what you can do. We need to be setting personal goals. The third thing is, good sportsmanship never goes off style. And you know, we see this about every Olympics, and these are the feel-good stories of the Olympics where you have people actually doing things nice for one another. And we had a couple of those that really stood out in this Olympics here. And one of those was two runners. And basically what happened, the 800 meter race, and this is semifinals of this here, Isaiah Jewett, I guess how you say his name, and Nigel Amos. And basically one tripped the other. Both of them fell. But you know, they're running as hard as they can. They're running in a pack and one hit the heel of the other person. And so the person from them fell and they fell on top of them. And then everybody else ran off without them. And you know, that hurt. That had to hurt, just running as hard as you can and then falling. And they got up and they helped each other up and they finished the race together. At the end of the race, somebody asked them about it and they said, you know, that just happens in running. They weren't mad about it all. They simply good sportsmanship. All right, and the other one dealt with two high jumpers. And in high jumping, I don't understand everything about high jumping except I know you have to jump high, okay? However, you actually have a set number of jumps. And the ones that jump the highest with the fewest number of jumps actually is the winner. Well, in this case here, they literally had exactly the same height they cleared and exactly the same number of jumps that they cleared. And so they were tied for first place. And by Olympic rules, they were supposed to have a jump off. They would jump at, I guess, bring the bar down and just see who could jump at them. However, they agreed that they would share the medal. And to show you how extraordinary that was, that had not happened since 1912. Over 100 years ago, that somebody had actually agreed, you know what, I'll share my medal with the other person. And they were both excited. They were both ecstatic about it. And that's just one of those things that you just kind of think, you know, that's a good attitude. A lot of people need to have that attitude today. And so my application, of course, is that loving your brother and being kind to one another never goes out of style. It's not one of those things you look at and think, okay, I've done enough of it, or I'm tired of doing this, or I'm tired of somebody loving me. Jesus, when he's asked what's the greatest commandment, of course said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But in Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus says, and the second is like, you love your neighbor as yourself. When you look over in Philippians, and notice in Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 4, and there he said, therefore, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you also look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. And there, you know, if people would do that, the brethren would do that, there'd be a whole lot less fusses and fights. There'd be a whole lot of problems in our society if people would kind of think about what Paul's saying here. But as Christians, you know, what do I do if I see a brother struggling on? What do I see a brother struggling with sin? Do I run off and say, forget that person? Or do I think about them? Do I pray with them? Do I call them and ask, what can I do to help? Or do I pretend like I don't know you more? There's some things I just think about it. In fact, in Galatians 6 chapter, verse 1 through 2, Paul said, brethren, if any man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one spirit of gentleness, considering yourself as you also be tempted. In other words, it can't happen to any of us. And if you're strong spiritually, think about the other person, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so you just think about that when somebody's having trouble, do I pray for them? Do I help them get off the mat?
Is that what I strive to do?
What happens when nobody, when someone else is excelling and I'm not? Somebody else is doing good and I'm not. Am I happy for that person? And so, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what's good for yourselves and for all." And then finally, the last thing here, just kind of dawned on me, and this may seem kind of be kind of like, I don't exactly understand what you mean by this, but teamwork does wonders. And what I mean by that is, first of all, two different teams that are almost like opposites in some ways. And that is, you had the U.S. women's volleyball team. And this is one indoor volleyball. Let me stress that, not the sandlot one. But anyway, watching the indoor team volleyball, and U.S. team had won the first two or three matches, and they're playing the Russian Olympic Committee volleyball team, and they lose the first set, and then in the second set, their star player goes down to injury. And it is an injury where she cannot walk. She has turned her ankle to a point where she is out of it. And so from that point onward in that match, the wheels fall. They can't even pass the ball to each other. They lose the second, third set as easy as you can lose in being that good athlete. And I thought, well, you know, that's too bad. They're done. And then last Sunday, I happened to turn on television, and there was a gold medal game. And look, at the U.S. team is on there, and I thought, okay, she got better. No, she's still on crutches. She's still out of it. But they're talking about how, and they competed, and they beat the Brazil team 3-0. Dominated. And they asked them, how'd you do it? And the players coach says, well, first of all, we had to redefine some roles. We had to start asking the players to do things they weren't doing. We had to start demanding more for ourselves. We had to work better together. And that's all, and they were able to excel doing that. And so they won. And the other one here that may you think about, huh, is the men's basketball team. And the reason I say you may think, huh, is that these are professional athletes making millions of dollars a year, kind of spoiled athletes, stars of their teams. And they go and immediately they lose their two exhibition games against lesser teams. I mean, lose them bad. I watched those games. They were bad. And then they lose the very first game of the Olympics. And everybody's talking about how bad they are, that they're not playing together as a team. And then they go and they win the rest of their games. And why I really liked what stood out to me was, it's talking about the most valuable player. And it'd be easy to choose the highest score, the one that scored most points, but actually it's talking about the most valuable player didn't average 6 points a game. But what he did do is that he got the rebounds, he played defense, he did everything else. He was the garbage man, we used to say in basketball. And all of a sudden, they won. And so they overcame a lot, and they were able to win. Application. As Christians, we're called to work together. And that is that you think about us as Christians, that we are a congregation, and a congregation is really an aggregate of all the members of that congregation, which means that we are all part of this one body working together. And Paul writes about the body in a number of passages, but I want to just look at Romans 12, chapters 3 through 8. In that passage, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt each one measure of faith." And in common language we say, don't get puffed up. Don't think you're the star of the team. Don't think you're too good to do something. He said, you are a part of this team. Going on, says, "Whereas we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Not everybody's going to be the star player. Not everybody's going to be the center. Not everybody's going to be the quarterback." And he says, it goes on, "So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members one of them. Having then gifts different according to the grace that's given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so he said, no matter what your gift is, you know what? Use it. Use it with everybody else. Not everybody has the same gifts, but use whatever gift you have. If you use your gift and I use my gift, and we work together, he said, we'll accomplish a lot. In one sense, on that judgment, each one will stand for God and answer for ourselves. But I realize in another sense that my chance of going to heaven is related to your chance of going to heaven. If you can go to heaven and I worship with you and I'll work with you, then that'll help me go to heaven. And if we do that, that'll help the other person over here go to heaven. And so teamwork is involved as far as a congregation working together. And Corinth is exactly the opposite of that. Corinth is an example of what not to do. With the jealousy, bickering, and strife, all the things they had going on there. But we see that Paul said, we are to work together. So these are some of the things that I just gathered from the Olympics here. And let me tell you, there's one athlete that also kind of stood out. She didn't make it. And the reason she didn't make it is that she's the fastest in the world at 100 meters. But Miss Richardson, she was disqualified because of drugs. And she was not allowed to compete. And just remind me of something that Paul did write, and I could probably have used it before, but it's also applicable here. It says, if anyone that competes in athletics is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That we have to do what the rules say. And in case of serving God, that comes from the Bible. Man's rules may be sometimes wrong, but God's rules are right. And so are we faithful to God's law? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for remission of your sins? As a Christian, are you doing what the Bible says? Are you keeping the Word of God in your life? That's competing according to the rules. So hopefully everybody here is, but we can aid you in any way. If somebody needs to be baptized and or become a Christian, or you need our prayers because of struggles you're having in life, why don't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.